Well, this morning we want to continue our study of our Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, and the subject of God's decree. This glorious truth that God has decreed all things according to His own purpose, and that all things work to His glory, and all things turn out exactly the way God has decreed that they will turn out. And we've been considering the decree as a whole for some time, and then last week we began our discussion of predestination. And predestination is a subset of God's decree. And we talked about predestination not in the general, large sense that it's often talked about, but as it relates to God's choice of men and angels unto eternal life or eternal condemnation. And we noted last week that this doctrine is controversial, is it not? In fact, you just mentioned the word predestination in some circles, and you have a debate on your hands. Or you have people who are at least very angry with you for mentioning the word predestination. It is a powerful, powerful doctrine, and it is a God-honoring doctrine. And the Calvinistic, or as it's sometimes called, the deterministic view of predestination has been strongly opposed by some. In fact, we talked about some who would have differing views of predestination last week and why they take such opposition to the scriptural or Calvinistic view of predestination. However, the fact that God has decreed the eternal state of men and angels is clearly taught in Scripture, and it is affirmed by our Confession of Faith. It is affirmed particularly in paragraphs 3 and 4 of chapter 3 here in our confession. And so let us look at that, if you would, if you have your copies of your Confession of Faith. Let us turn to chapter 3 and let's just read again paragraphs 3 and 4. They state, beginning in paragraph 3, by the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ to the praise of His glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation, to the praise of His glorious justice. These angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. And this morning we want to continue to talk about this aspect of God's decree, predestination, and think through some of the implications of this doctrine in our time together here in this Sunday school hour. Now, in our last session, we emphasized first that angels are objects of predestination, and we looked at several verses that make this point very, very clear. In fact, we looked together at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, which speaks of the elect angels. And we saw that by that statement, Paul clearly infers that there was an election of angels, that God chose those angels who would not fall, that God chose them for His own specific purpose. We also looked at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and Jude verse 6, which talks about those angels which fell and fell from their own choice. And yet, though they fell from their own volition or choice, it was God's decree that they would fall. So God decreed that they would fall, although by their own volition they fell. However, what we did not explore, because we ran out of time last week, is the question of whether angels are predestined to salvation. I'd like us to explore that question for just a few minutes before we move on to predestination as it refers to men. Are there angels predestined to salvation? What do you think? Oscar, you don't believe that there are? Did some angels fall? Some fell? Is there salvation for those angels? No. Why?
Because they sinned, they were disobedient just like Adam was. He was faithful to sin, not to sin, who fell. The difference is that there is salvation for Adam and humanity, but there was none. The devil, Satan. And basically, my thought is that he needed to create a contrast between holiness and evil. And unfortunately, it was Satan who chose evil, and therefore he uses Satan to distinguish the difference between the two.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Yes, Linda?
I think of the passage, the verse, I think it's in the scripture, I'm not thinking of the hymn, but where the angels kind of are in wonder and awe of the whole salvation thing, possibly because they hadn't seen this implemented before, because they did see angels fall, but God did not intercede or extend any grace to those fallen angels. Then when man did it, he did do that. And they're probably like, whoa, you know, what is that about? So, I don't know.
Okay. That's more than a hymn. That is a scripture passage. Yeah. In fact, we can look at it very quickly if you'd like to. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. And here Peter is speaking of the testimony, the witness, the message of the Old Testament prophets, and the fact that they preached Christ, and even though they didn't have a full understanding of it, it was the message of the gospel, the same gospel preached to you and I. So the gospel of the Old Testament is the same as the gospel of the New Testament. And God used prophets of old to convey that message through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we see here, just look at verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things, what things? Things related to the gospel, things related to salvation, which is what the Old Testament prophets spoke of, although they didn't fully understand it at the time, but things which angels desire to look into. Why would angels desire to look into those things?
Something new that they hadn't witnessed before.
There's something about salvation that God has provided for man that has not been provided for angels. There's something about God's redemptive purposes for men that has not been fully revealed to the angels. But you get the sense here that there's a desire among the angels to look into these things, to look into God's redemptive purposes. But the idea here is that it's somewhat been hidden from them, has it not?
They want to understand.
They want to understand it. Would it be okay if I said that there's a bit of curiosity maybe on their part, or wonder on their part as to what has happened and what God's redemptive purposes are doing and how they're unfolding? Anybody else have a thought or comment on that? Yes, Tracy.
There's a verse in 1 Timothy 5:21.
Okay, 1 Timothy 5:21. Let's turn there then.
It reads, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. I don't know about the context per se, you know. I just wonder if the Lord has chosen angels and there are fallen angels, not necessarily salvation, but does it speak to election of angels as one or the other?
Okay. I think we can talk about predestination of angels in that sense, of those angels having been elected by God, yes, chosen by God, set apart by God. Yes, Jim?
Kind of a similar thought. I would assume that all the angels have the ability to fall. Not all of them fell, obviously. So, and after that point, it seems like they did not have the ability to fall. Ones that did not fall. So,
okay.
Did they confirm them somewhat by God? I mean, had to do something to prevent them from falling. So.
Another thought as well, that those who have been appointed to or chosen, elect to not falling, okay, and those who have fallen, it seems that those who have fallen are not able to be redeemed.
Okay.
The salvation part that maybe not be true.
Sure, there's no provision for them.
Right.
Okay? There's no provision of salvation for those who fell.
Right.
Okay? And of course, those who did not fall would not need salvation in the sense that men need salvation and redemption. Yes.
Well, I think when you understand that concept of election and you extend it beyond the human realm, I used to think, well, the angels fell one time and rebelled from God. How do we know more of them aren't going to do that? How do we know that that's not going to happen again? We know that they're not, because God has set them aside for himself, and they can't do. He's preserving them from that happening.
Right. He's reserved them, has he not? Yeah, in the language that we used last week.
Fall from grace once we're saved, they can't either. That's a good feeling to me that that's not going to happen again.
He's preserved them. And those who have fallen have been reserved for judgment. Yes, Pete.
There's a verse I can't put my finger on, and it talks about Lucifer, who was able to sway men. I think it's in Daniel or something like that. You know, fallen angels. Lucifer apparently had some type of sway over them, as was convincing them to, you know, to join him. Apparently, since he's no longer in heaven in that sense. So, we could almost deduct the idea that since there is no contrary to intuition or in heaven, that they wouldn't be tempted. They wouldn't. That's where God's restricting it. To me, it seems like that's where God's preserving is taking place, is that he has removed, you know, Satan from heaven. And since there is no sin in heaven, it's just an idea.
Just an idea, huh? Irene.
Well, thank God for footnotes.
Depends on whose footnotes they are.
It says here that those are the angels that will presumably serve at the judgment, be present at the judgment. And they cite Matthew 25:31.
Now, who is citing this?
Well, this is the Reformed.
Oh, the Reformed Bible. Well, that can't be wrong. And they cite what passage? Can you read it for us?
Matthew 25:31. Which says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory.
All right, so their main point was again?
That those are the angels. They were like their chosen in presence of the
I don't think there's any question that those would be the elect angels yet. It'll be the elect angels that return with him. Yeah, absolutely. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes, Mike.
In looking at the angels and men, there's, you know, a number of notable differences. The angels as a whole existed prior to their fall. Then when Lucifer fell and took those with him, it was as though at that moment in time that was the only opportunity for them to fall, because then those that did not were able to see the consequences. Yet with Adam, Adam as our representative fell, and we didn't exist yet in time, but because of Adam's fall, everybody, all of his progeny, were fallen because of that, and so they only could depend upon grace. That was the only escape. So that was, there's a big distinction and difference.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Is there any sense in which angels can be referred to as the heirs of salvation? But can men be referred to as the heirs of salvation? Okay, what is the purpose of angels with respect to the heirs of salvation? To men. We know that the purpose of angels with respect to God is his worship, to carry out his will. The angels have a specific purpose with respect to men and the heirs of salvation. Yeah, is there something that they do with respect to the heirs of salvation?
I don't know, like guardian angels or something?
I don't know. Let's look at the passage and you tell me. Hebrews 1:14. Concerning the angels, I guess we could actually start at verse 13. Would somebody like to read verse 13 and then we'll read verse 14 together?
But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Okay. Now see, we see a reference here to the supremacy of Jesus Christ over angels, right? then there's a comment about angels there. What is that saying to us? That they're ministering spirits, okay, who do not receive salvation, right? But rather they minister to those who do receive salvation. Yes, Mike?
Well, I think using an analogy, just as we have elders and pastors to minister to us in the physical realm, there's a spiritual realm that we can't see, and the Lord uses angels in that spiritual realm to minister to us in ways that we are not able to fully perceive.
Okay. Do you have a comment, Lynn?
Oh, I was just thinking, it seems a shame to me because there's such a big, I don't know, it's almost like a fad, or I don't know what you'd call it, but this trend to get all into the guardian angel thing and you know, wear the little pin and, you know, and it makes you want to kind of mock at the whole idea, but it's valid. I mean, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, the angels came and ministered to him, so, and in his humanity, you know, so they would do so for us, but I guess the question is, it's more they're ministering to us in our spiritual needs as opposed to protecting us from physical harm. But that could be valid.
Yeah, I don't know if I would attempt to build a theology of guardian angels on this passage, if that's what you mean.
But then you don't want to throw the whole concept out because that's what they do. But
right.
I think it tends to be more towards our spiritual level, not.
Okay. Well, I think the point here is that angels are not the objects of salvation. Okay? Men are the objects of salvation. But angels have a specific role to play when it comes to the ministering to of those who are the heirs of salvation. Okay? Did you have a comment?
I'm just thinking, I don't know, I'm wondering, in a way, why can't God and the Holy Spirit just do that? Why does he need the angels to do that? Isn't that why we have the Holy Spirit?
Interesting question. Anybody want to try to respond to that?
What was the question?
Repeat the question, Lynn.
Well, why would God, I mean, if he's infinite and all-powerful and all-present, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to teach us, why would he need to use angels to do that?
Okay. Dan, did you have your hand up, brother? Welcome, Pastor Uron.
I would say that he doesn't need man to be a means in salvation either, but he chooses to use man to spread the gospel.
True.
And so for ministering spirits, I wouldn't have a problem with using angels, so he doesn't use man or angels.
Right. Amen.
I think we can go just about as far as the word
can tell us
if I can follow the power.
Yeah, amen. Well, Calvin's a good one to quote from on this point.
You know, I think your paragraph 5 is going to make the distinction because it's going to point out that it's speaking of mankind as elected, and then there's
right.
A big distinction between that and the angel suffering.
Right.
That election.
Well, I think it's that we important that we make that distinction. Because if you'll notice the language of paragraph 3, and I hesitate in one sense to even mention this, because I'm afraid I might open a can of worms rather than closing a can of worms. Sometimes it's better to close the can than it is to open the can. But you'll see it says in paragraph 3, by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you look at that language, some have taken that language to say, oh, there must be eternal life through Jesus Christ for the angels. So you have, you see what I'm saying? Some might reach that conclusion that there's a sense of salvation for the angels as well. But I don't think that what our particular Baptist forefathers are trying to do is to say that there was salvation, the provision of salvation made for angels. Okay? I believe that the section that talks about through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace really is narrowed down to men. And I think paragraph 5, as you said before, brings that out, Dan. But I don't think we should take from paragraph 3 that there is some kind of salvation for angels, because this is not what the paragraph is intended to teach. Yes, Nick?
I was going to say, just in the sense of Christ being the author of life, that is an accurate statement.
Right. In terms of being the author and source of life, yeah, you could say that.
The angels are created.
But with respect to redemption through Christ?
That one sentence doesn't really have to refer to redemption. That's all I'm saying.
Okay, so it doesn't have to refer to redemption. You're saying the salvation unto eternal life could refer to something else?
Well, eternal life.
Eternal life through Jesus Christ?
The result of redemption.
Okay.
For the elect angels, it's eternal life. Christ is the author of life.
Okay. There have been some, by the way, who have taken that perspective, but I don't really think that's what's being stressed here. Yes?
But I'm thinking, we say angels are saved in a different sense.
In what sense would they be saved in?
Saved, like, but we have angels that are preserved from falling, reserved from falling, and others that did. Why could they have all been kept from falling here?
Okay, well, what other sense of salvation would there be then? Than the salvation that is through Christ, which is mentioned here.
Say that again.
What other sense of salvation would there be then, except that salvation which comes through Christ? How would the angels participate in that salvation which comes through Christ? That's the question, and I think the answer is that angels do not participate in that salvation, that redemption which comes through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I understand that. I'm just saying, why those fallen angels and angels that have no fallen.
But there's no real salvation in either of those senses, is there? For those who are fallen, there is no salvation. For those who did not fall, for those who are elect, can we really say that the fact that they're elect is salvation? The fact that they never fell is salvation? I don't think we can. Yes.
Brandon, what we're trying to make the distinction is we understand Jesus' role in preserving us and bringing us eternal life. How does Jesus play a role in doing that in relation to the angels?
Right.
I understand salvation. Why was it that some fell and others did salvation and others sort of went?
Well, I would say the easiest answer for you is God determined who would and who would not. Which angels would fall and which angels would not, as part of his decree. Yes, Irene?
If angels are present with the Lord of all time, which they are, they're not separated from Christ, the Lord as we are, what would be the necessity of having Christ die for them and bring them into his presence?
Right. There would be no necessity for that, would there? No. Again, we can make a strong theological point here that salvation could only be for men simply because of the work of Jesus Christ. Christ did not become an angel and provide salvation for angels, did he? Christ became a man and provided salvation for men. So the very design of Christ's work indicates who the objects of this salvation would be, yes.
Did God allow all the angels to be tempted if some of them didn't fall? Is that what, do you believe that's what happened? Or were they never even given an opportunity to fall?
So you're inviting me to speculate?
I don't know. Not necessarily speculation. Not speculation, it's a question. I'm wondering if the Bible is clear on that.
I don't think there's a great deal of information, to be honest with you, with respect to this theme. Again, the Bible's limited in what it reveals to us about God's dealings with angels, to be frank with you. And, of course, the reason for that being, the Bible is a book written to men. And men are the objects of God's redemptive purposes. And so all that we need to know about angels is what God has revealed. And there's much mystery surrounding them. I don't really have the ability to answer what takes place among them other than to simply state what Paul has stated, that some are elect, some have fallen. Yes.
Yeah, I think you look at the chapter itself, the chapter title is Of God's Decree.
Right.
And what we totally do is to, much like we did with the Lazarian presentation, is sort of chase a rabbit trail regarding angels now. And I think the focus of this chapter, actually, each of these numbered subsections is actually driving towards an explanation of the summary of a particular decree. And that's why it's of God's decree, singular. And when we get to 7, it will be addressed much more clearly. But what it's trying to do in each of these sections, as I read it,
right,
is describe, actually, an Augustinian position, which is known as the hidden God for Augustine.
Okay.
And or, as Calvin or Luther would describe it, the hidden decree. And I think what each of these subsets are doing, each of these sections, is addressing an issue regarding election, both of angels and men, but coming to a summation in 7 regarding the mystery or the hiddenness of God.
Right. It all leads back ultimately to that, doesn't it?
So you just use the word mystery.
And right.
What this actually is doing, rather than trying to draw a particular conclusion about angels, for instance, it basically comes to, in its final analysis, the idea that
right.
God is hidden in this doctrine of predestination. And that is the decree that they're actually speaking of over
right.
universal arguments about religion. This is focusing on providence, God's providence in a particular area. And
right.
in the area.
I agree with you that the intent here is not to give us a lot of information with respect to angels. Okay? What is interesting is, if you look through the Confession of Faith, I want you to do that sometime and see where angels are mentioned. I think that you'll see that, to my knowledge, this would be the only place where angels are mentioned. So, if we can have permission to run a little bit of a rabbit trail here, and at least explore the fact that they have been predestined, but the predestination with respect to angels is different than the predestination with respect to men. Because the predestination with respect to men is toward the end of salvation unto life. Well, that's not necessarily the case with the angels. Okay? Any other comments or questions? Yes, Mike.
I think going back to what Brendan was asking, well, between men and angels, there are distinctions. If you look at angels, basically, they were kept. You have a positive view of them, and some fell. And so we're talking about preservation and not really salvation. They were preserved from falling. Man, on the other hand, has fallen. And so we need to be looking for the positive, for salvation that came through Christ.
Right.
Christ applies the salvation, and then we become in the state of angels and that the Holy Spirit preserves us. So I don't think salvation is a term that we apply to angels, but preservation can be applied to those that did not fall, and then to men, those who are elect.
That's good. I like that distinction. Yes, Dan.
That might be along the lines of Nehemiah Cox and his take with his calling.
Okay.
That had to do with being confirmed in grace.
All right. Yeah, explain that a little bit for the audience here so they would know a little bit about that.
Mike kind of laid it out like that, in a sense.
Okay.
Besides this version, that's what it would be. I haven't read the paper, but I've had some notes from Dr. Linehan's class.
Right.
Just on that thought. That's a positive earlier.
Nehemiah Cox being a particular Baptist forefather, Thomas Collier being once, quote-unquote, a particular Baptist, but then leaving the particular Baptist ranks and going into heresy and error. Yeah.
Yeah, I thought Mike just helps.
But he made that distinction.
It's along that line.
Yeah, that's a helpful distinction.
But just one other thought before you close up the can of worms.
Yeah.
Would you then say that there is a portion of creation that wasn't affected by the fall of man?
Yeah, isn't that a great question?
You have a great answer?
So the question really is, do the angels benefit from the false?
No, I don't think that's no.
No?
No, the question is,
Okay.
Is there a portion of creation then, because they're created beings, thorns, thistles?
Yes. We know about the physical creation, groaning,
creation.
Redemption for the physical creation, yes.
Is there a portion that was not affected by the fall? Even under the very earth, it says, was affected by it, groaned. But it appears that there's a portion of it that was not affected by it.
You know, my tendency, thinking out loud, is to want to say, of course, it has to be affected by it. But I would struggle to articulate in what sense and how. Yes, Linda.
Well, I was thinking, maybe in essence, the angels, since the angels were created before the fall, so the fall itself didn't affect the essence of the angels,
right?
The elect angels, but it did affect what their role now would be.
Okay.
Because they're going to have different jobs than what they would have when they didn't fall.
So the fall there really is the key. That which fell, and we can speak of creation itself, physical creation being affected by the fall, that which is affected by the fall, yes. That which was before the fall?
It didn't retroactively, you know, affect the angels.
It's hard to say, Dan. I know you have an answer for me, so I'll get a couple of questions here, and then you can answer that for us. Yes. Yeah.
Even the universe is tainted with sin because stars are born and they die. So do galaxies. It's like the supernovas, all of them phenomena in the sky. There has to be a death of a star to make a supernova.
Okay. Yes, Trace.
Correct me if any of these statements are wrong.
We'll all do that. Okay. No, I'm just teasing.
If the angels, they are created beings, and they were created before man and the fall, and some of the angels fell, but that falling did not create God's condemnation upon all angels the way that man's fall created condemnation upon all the human race.
Okay.
In that same sense, right? So.
That would be assuming that there is an angelic race that procreates and continues. Yeah.
So it's not the same, is what my point is. It's,
right.
There isn't the sense where all angels were condemned because of the fall of Lucifer, even though he took some with him.
Okay.
So. We don't see salvation from or for the fallen angels in Christ. We only see the preservation of the eternal ones and then the condemnation of those who fell. Now, what was our original question?
No, I think you were doing a very good job of just summarizing things for us.
I'm trying to think, okay, what was my point?
Tracy, this is a personal question. Do you make lists?
I do.
Okay. Because it was just kind of a list of observations and things that we've discussed. It was a good summary.
Well, I was trying to get to the point, though. What was our question? if the angels were affected by the fall, if all creation was affected by the fall, right?
Right.
That's okay. So.
Well, yeah, the question is, were the angels affected by the fall? That's the question. And did they benefit from the fall, which was the question I was kind of leading on to, in that we talk about all of creation will benefit from the work of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which creation will be renewed through Christ.
The question after this, not
yes.
Angels were affected.
Okay.
Was all of creation.
Okay, so was all of, would that include the angels?
It does, but I just want to make that distinction because it says that Christ reconciles all things to his death.
Okay.
Speaking of Paul, of course, and all of those things that were affected by the fall. And if the angels were not affected, or a portion of creation did not fall at the fall.
Right.
Are you asking, would they need to be reconciled if they didn't fall?
No, I'm just trying to reconcile the...
You're just trying to reconcile the thoughts.
Okay, I just summarized. I'm leaving it there.
That's okay. That's okay.
Do I have an answer for that?
I'm trying to anticipate where Dan is going, and I'm missing the point here. But, yes, go ahead, Rob.
A situation when we discuss original sin, because we know that the end is fault, and that sin actually is right.
Right.
At the center of tension, which I think really relates to this hidden decree idea when we talk about why the angels don't have salvation, but to their sin.
Right. That is hidden. Yeah, we do not know that. That's fact. Yes, Pete? Are you going to answer this ongoing circular discussion here? You're going to conclude it for us? Okay, good.
You know, the question is, when did the fall of angels take place?
Okay.
The question, and when we talk about creation, the fall of creation, there, we can go back to Genesis and see the order of this, but when God created creation as we understand it. I would almost take the line of thinking that angels existed before creation, as far as what we see as creation in the universe and the earth, and what we understand, it would almost seem like it.
Okay.
So if that's the case, if the fall of angels took place before that, and then when creation was made, was took place, and Adam fell, all of creation that we see listed in Scripture was tainted.
Okay.
Was tainted with that.
Now, the angels in that path that you're going in are excluded from this.
Yes.
Okay. Because of the fact that they were created before creation.
Yes.
Okay, I'm following you.
And I think in that sense, we can rightfully say that all of creation as we see, when we read creation in the Scripture, in Genesis, that whole creation was tainted with sin. Because when the new heavens and the new earth, even that we read in Revelation, is created, it's almost as if God takes the old creation as a cloth and wrap it up and set it aside and usher in a new creation as a whole, new heavens and a new earth,
right,
where there will be no sun. So everything in what we understand now as far as in the heavenly skies and what we consider, it is... Again.
So all of that is what is reconciled in Christ.
In Christ.
Okay. But due to what preceded that, that would exclude the angels from all that is reconciled in Christ.
Correct.
Okay. Yes.
An observation. When we're talking about angels, and I can't think of God being reactionary where these things are happening by surprise.
Right.
So if we don't have any fallen angels, if there is no Lucifer, then there would be no need for salvation. So I look at the bigger plan of these are things that are happening. So man has salvation. So there's such terms as salvation. Because without a fallen angel, without someone creeping into the garden to tempt man, there is no salvation. And to think that God is reacting to all these things that happen, there's no designed plan to say, oh, well, let part of the heavens fall. Because this is my plan to have men who are have free will, and the men who will be, be in need of salvation. And, and as the Bible only speaks to men, to think that it's going to speak to me of things I don't understand, of what is this, what is heaven, what are angels, I can only see a glimpse that speaks to me.
Right. Right.
And in a thought,
any other comment or thought? And then we're going to have to close.
Yeah. I think the question deals with the essential nature of being or man, having God's image, or God's image as well as God's law written in our hearts. I don't know if that is actually the same thing you said for angels. So there's an idea, I think, maybe extra-biblical about the essence of the being. We're was the law of God written on the angel's heart, as it is. So when we start talking about the free will election of sinning, then we're sort of making a kind of an argument in that,
right,
which is a little bit extra biblical.
Right. Well, I think we are in the area of speculation in much of this. There's no doubt about that. But at least it's something to think about. All right. Unfortunately, I can't take any more questions because we are out of time. Thank you for your forbearance. I am sensitive to the rabbit trail argument. We don't want to spend too much time on this, so we won't talk any more about angels. We'll go on to the predestination of men in our next session, Lord willing. But these are things to think about. Okay, these are things to think about under God's order and design. Let's go ahead then with prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for meeting with us during this hour. We pray that you'll seal your truth to our hearts. That which we've speculated about, we freely confess that it is speculation, but help us to think through our faith and its implications so that we might glorify you and live lives that are worthy of your calling. Bless us now as we move on to a worship service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.